Well, good morning. That was weak. Good morning. That's better. Better. Well, this morning, church, we're going to begin a new series. Can anybody read to me what that says on the screen? Herman on Mission. Herman on Mission. Now, we spent the last 8 weeks going through another series, Rediscovering Jesus. We've been studying the I Am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with Herman on Mission? Well, it's important that for any mission, you have the right fuel, right? You have the right gas, because missions usually aren't easy. And without a right view of Jesus, without the glory of God through the person of Jesus Christ as our fuel, as our gas, we have no hope of ever accomplishing God's mission. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to focus in on God's mission for Herman Baptist Church. Herman on Mission, God's mission for us. We're going to be answering some questions like, what is God's mission? We're going to discuss that today. And what in the world does that have to do with us? Why should we concern ourselves with God's mission? How do I carry out that mission in my own everyday life? Right? I'm an ordinary Christian with an ordinary life. What does the mission of God have to do with me in my life today, Monday through Monday? And as a church, we might get a vision of what sort of things we should be doing and defined by. What is God's mission for Herman Baptist Church? And what is God's mission for every Christian? With that in mind, let's pray and dive into God's Word. Father God, give us the right fuel. Lord, there are so many Christians who are full of activity but are not about your business. Lord, there are so many who believe in you and have good intentions but waste their lives on some other mission. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would clarify what our mission is to be. And that you would grant us the fuel, the power, to carry that mission out. Lord, that you would convict us in the areas where we've become slack. Lord, that you would encourage us in the areas where your Spirit has moved in our lives and we've been faithful. But Lord, no matter where we stand on this issue, that we would worship you, that we would give you the honor and glory that you rightly deserve. That you would make Herman Baptist Church, a fellowship, a community of passionate worshipers of God. Lord, we ask, would you fulfill your mission through us? We want to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we look at God's mission, more specifically, God's mission for us, would you find your way to Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10? We're going to have a very, very short passage of Scripture this morning. As you know, that's not like me, but I think it's pretty simple what God's mission is, what we are to be a part of as we are on mission with Him. As you're turning, what is mission? There are all kinds of definitions for mission, but what is mission? Well, for the next few weeks, to give you an idea of the mission that we're talking about, a mission is an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by strong conviction. I'm going to read that again real quick. Mission is an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by strong conviction. So it's not just a goal, it's not just something that I want to do. No, it is something that I am passionate about, that I have a strong conviction about, that I set out to do and accomplish. And so the question this morning is, what is God's mission? What is important to God? What is this goal that he is so convicted about accomplishing? What is his passionate purpose? If we're going to know what we're about and what we should be about, we need to know what God is about. Amen? So what is God about? In Revelation 7, we've already talked about Revelation a little bit this morning, but in Revelation chapter 7, John again finds himself before the throne of God. He finds himself before the throne of God. He's having a vision of heaven, and he gets a glimpse of God's mission, God's goal, God's task completed. He sees that God has accomplished what he set out to do, and in that sees what God set out to do. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And they were shouting, again, verse 10, and they were shouting, they were singing, they were praising with a great roar. I just want to pause here for a second. Is this what our worship sounds like to heaven? Does our worship sound flat and empty and uninspired? Or does it sound like a great vast crowd singing with passion? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. God's mission. What is God's mission? This morning, I just want to take a quick look at God's mission and our mission. And in God's mission, in this text, we see it in three parts. First, his mission is to be known. Secondly, his mission is to be worshipped. And thirdly, his mission is to be known and to be worshipped by who? All peoples, all people groups, all nations, every tribe, tongue, and nation. But first, to be known. God's mission is to be known. God's mission is to have relationship, to have fellowship. Where do I see this in verse 9? Where is this vast crowd? Where are these too great to count? Where is every nation? Where is every tribe and people and language that are standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb? What does that mean that God wants to be known? What does that have to do with God wanting to be known? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, the author connects being before the throne with intimacy. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author talks about how we can come before God's throne with boldness, not with fear, but with boldness, because we have intimate relationship with him through who? Jesus Christ, the Son, the Lamb. It is God's mission that his creation, his people, would not be far off, but they would be near. It is God's mission to be known. And we see this mission worked out throughout the Scriptures, from the beginning of the Word to the end of the Word, and even in our midst today. If we go to Genesis, we see God create in the beginning, right? God creates. Before there was nothing but Father, Son, and Spirit. And out of a desire to be known, out of a desire to have community outside of himself, he creates. And what does he do with that creation? Well, before the fall, before man messes things up pretty badly, he is known, and he's known well as he walks with Adam and Eve, and he talks with Adam and Eve in unbroken fellowship. It's God's mission, and it's been God's mission from the very, very beginning to be known. We see this even after the fall. We messed up things pretty badly. Amen? Isn't it grace that God still wants to be known? That he doesn't stick up his nose? But he wants to be known by sinners like me, and we know that because he didn't leave us alone. Yeah, he kicked us out of the garden, but then he came and found us. One way he did that in the Old Testament is appearing to the prophets and to the people, going to extremes even appearing to Moses in something like a burning bush, so that he might be known. What else did God do? How else do we know that this is his mission? Well, he didn't just send prophets. He didn't just send preachers. He didn't just send teachers. No, he sent himself. He sent his son. Talking about missions, there is no greater mission. I've heard people say Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary in Israel. Wrong. Jesus, the first and greatest missionary of all time, came to earth as a man to reveal himself, his Father, to us, so that we might, what? Know him. So that we might know him. John the Beloved writes about this. The same John who wrote Revelation writes about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He calls Jesus the Word and says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was what? The Word was God. Later on in the same chapter, he talks about how the Word, Jesus, God, became flesh. He became human. And at the very end of the chapter, it said, he revealed God to us. Why did Jesus come? So that we might know God. God's mission is to be known. And he doesn't stop with Jesus coming. No, he continues as he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. He wants to be known so badly that he puts himself into his followers' hearts. Not far, not near, but very near and very dear. He didn't stop there. Through his Holy Spirit, he continues from the Old Testament to the New Testament, giving us his Word so that we might know him. If it's not obvious through this one passage, it must be obvious through every other passage that God wants to be known. That there might not be one soul, there might not be one person on this big ball of earth that would not know him. No, God wants to be known. Yeah, that's God. That's God. But he's not satisfied with just knowledge. God doesn't just want to be a celebrity that passes by. He doesn't just want to be somebody that we read about on pages, that we hear a preacher talk about once a week. No, God wants to be known, but he also wants to be worshipped. I asked you about where the fast crowd is, right? What are they doing? They're worshiping. They're singing praise. I love the word they're shouting. In Union County language, we might say they were hooping and hollering. They were caught up so much in God's glory and grace that they could not help but raise a shout. They were passionate about God. They didn't just know him, but they were captivated by him. More than knowledge, more than a passing by. They knew God and they worshiped God. And it's clear that the scriptures are not satisfied with people who just know God or know about God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about early people and early sin. He said they knew about God, but they didn't worship him. And because of this, their minds became dark and confused. No, God's not just satisfied with our mental acknowledgments. No, he is deserving of our worship. I've heard some talk about this as God being arrogant or egotistical. Anybody ever heard something like that? Well, man, God must be some kind of glory hog. Do you know what arrogance? You know what arrogance is? It's talking about yourself or thinking about yourself as you are better than you really are. This whole idea of in the New Testament about being puffed up with pride is to make yourself bigger than you truly are. The reason that God is not arrogant or egotistical is because God cannot get any bigger than he already is. We're talking about a limitless God who cannot be put in a box. There is nowhere. You cannot go to heaven and not find God. You cannot even go to hell, according to David, and not find God. No, he is not arrogant. He is not egotistical. No, when he speaks about himself, he speaks with both honor and integrity, with accuracy. For he alone is worthy. The reason that we sing, the reason that we shout, the reason that we worship is because, yes, he is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. As we've been talking, he is the I Am. There is nothing else to compare to him. He is Abba, Father, Daddy. He looks at us. Why do we worry? He looks at me and says, mine. I sit on his lap and he rubs my head. The one who is to be loved loves me. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we go no farther in God's mission than this, would we just catch a glimpse of God's glory? Would we just be reminded of how big he is and how small we are? That there is one who says to the ocean, stop. As the disciples saw, he said to the sea, sit down and shut your mouth. And they listened. He puts his hands over the mountains and they stop. Now, scientists might try to explain the Grand Canyon by water and erosion. But we know God's glory. That it was the swipe of his grand finger that made the Grand Canyon. And if that's not a reason to worship him, how about a passage like Romans chapter 8, where Paul asks, is there anything that can separate us from God's love? Church, how about it? Is there anything that can separate us from God's love? No. Not calamity, not trouble, not persecution, not death, not sickness, not my sin. Not an absentee mother or father. Not old age. Not a lack of knowing the answers. Not a miscarriage. Not a lack of a degree. Oh, we praise him because nothing can separate us from his love. Answering, Paul says, no, we are more than overcomers through Christ Jesus. One translation translates it, no, we have overwhelming victory through Jesus. God's mission is to be known, and how great it is to know him. God's mission is to be worshipped, and how worthy is he of our worship. None compare. But who does he want to be known by? Who does he want to be worshipped by? In this text, who is them? Who is they? Who is the vast crowd, too great to count? They are those from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Those who stand in front of the throne and before Lamb, yes, they are those who have come out of every kind of persecution in the world, knowing and worshiping God through the person Jesus Christ. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. Yes, that's who God intends to be known by and who he intends to be worshiped by. And would you know this morning that he doesn't just intend it? This isn't, hear me, church, this isn't Mission Impossible. This isn't even Mission Possible. This is Mission Inevitable. God is a sovereign God in the business of bringing dead men, dead women to life, able and willing, determined, as we talked about early, convicted. God's convicted about this. He's convinced about this. There's no persuading God. How do we know? Because we get to read forward. We get to read the end of the book. is Adrian Rogers say, I read in the book and we win. We know this is God's mission because this is what God is busy doing all throughout the Scriptures, and this is what we see God accomplish at the end of the Scriptures. God's mission is not to save one supreme race, but people of every ethnicity. The word nation here is the same word nation used in the Great Commission. This is the word we get ethne from, ethnicity. People from every walk of life, from every nation, from every tongue, every people. That's what we said, people. This is His mission. We know this is His mission, not just because of who's here, but who's mentioned earlier in this chapter. Verse 4. John writes, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of where? All the tribes of who? Israel. What we see in this text is Israel continued. Now, you've probably heard a whole lot about theology. Because you probably, some may have been watching John Hagee instead of reading their Bible. But Israel was never the finished product. Israel was never intended to be the goal. No, Israel was to be continued as God created for Himself, gathered together for Himself, one people of all peoples to know and worship Him. You say, Seth, I don't know about that. You probably need to turn back past the New Testament and read the Old Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, what we see is God make a promise to Abraham, the father of Israel, right? Y'all remember some of this stuff. Remember Abraham, father of faith. What was his promise to Abraham? That his descendants would outnumber grains of sand. Y'all know about that. But that all nations would be blessed. The promise wasn't a great Israel kingdom. No, the promise was God's kingdom through a Jew named Jesus. That all peoples, Jew and Gentile, might worship and know God. God's plan for Israel was never to remain a holy huddle, but it was to be a missionary people. In the Old Testament and in this text, God's plan for salvation opens up not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. We see this as Isaiah speaks for God and Isaiah chapter 49. He says about Israel, because of you, people will praise me. I will make you, Israel, a light to the nations so that all the world may be saved. No, Israel was never the intention. Israel was an instrument to be used for the glory of God by the sovereign hand of God to take His salvation to the ends of the earth. So for us, the Jew, the African, the Asian, all peoples, their only hope is what? Jesus. Jesus. From the very beginning, it was God's mission to gather for Himself a people from all the peoples to know and worship Him. As you hear people talk about missions, there's some phrasing that you'll hear an awful lot, Matthew. It's this either-or language. Well, God's either called you to go over there or stay here. Well, God's either called you to be a preacher or an usher. God's either gifted you to be an evangelist or serve food for homecoming. But the only either-or that we see in the New Testament is either you obey God's calling or on your life, or you do not. You either take part in God's mission, or you do not. In this text, throughout the New Testament, we see God's call to the nations is not either or, but it is both and, both Jew and Gentile, both slave and free. Yes, even the redneck, Yes, even the Yankee. Yes, the white, the black, and the Mexican. Yes, those who grown up Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu. Yes, not either or, but both and. God's mission is to reach those. Reach those. A global mission, not prioritizing the nations over our neighbors. Both and. With this view of God's mission, we can now have a right view of our mission. And I have two questions for you. Is it our mission to know and worship God? And is it our mission to see God known and worshiped by all people? If this is God's mission, ought it not be our mission? If this is what God is convicted about, shouldn't those who claim God be convicted about the same thing? Shouldn't God's mission be synonymous, or shouldn't the church's mission be synonymous with the church's God's mission? And so if God is determined, convicted about being known, if his mission is to be worshiped by all peoples, both near and far, shouldn't it be our mission to know him and worship him? Shouldn't it be our mission to make sure those near and far know him and worship him? First, is it your mission to know and worship God? Are you a passionate worshiper of Jesus? Does a passionate desire to know and worship him drive your life? Maybe you say, well, Seth, yeah, I come every Sunday to sing. I worship every Sunday from about 10:15, depending on how long you preach, about 11:30, 12 o'clock. I'm passionate about that. I make time. I take an hour, hour and a half for it every week. But what we see in the scriptures is not just singing is worship, but what we see is life is worship. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, dear brethren. Don't you love that language? I urge you, brothers. I plead with you, church, to give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. To give your life to God as a living sacrifice. This is your what? Your reasonable way, your reasonable duty of worship. No, worship isn't from 10:15 to 11:30 every Sunday morning. No, worship is all of our life. Everything that we do, from what we watch to what we read, is worship. And so this morning, just a line of questioning for you about what you worship. Does your life sing? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Does your life shout? Does your life hoop and holler as the vast crowd, too many to count here, does? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Immediately after this, we see the angel singing and worshiping. And I would ask you, does your life sing what theirs sings? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Is that what your life sings? Is that what your life says? Does the way you plan your future sing as we sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain? Does the way you spend your money sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Does the way you speak to your husband, your wife, sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound? Does the way you raise your kids sing, all hail the power of Jesus name? Does the way you date, do the things you watch, does the way you talk, does the way you spend your time sing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? There's just something about that name. You want to know what you worship? You want to know if your mission is to know God and worship God? Look at your life. Listen to your life, rather. What does it sing? Is your life a living soundtrack of the glory of God? He's worthy of it. a Whitney worthy of it? Always worthy of it. And if that is our mission, if our mission is to know and worship God, there's a consequence. Our mission will be also that others would know Him, that others would worship Him. Because He's not only worthy of our worship, no, He's worthy of the whole world's worship. Is our mission the mission that Jesus gave the disciples in Matthew 28? Because the commandment applies to us as well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Is our mission to make money or see our favorite team make plays? Or is it to make disciples of all nations? In Romans chapter 10, we'll talk about this tonight. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul mentions the wonderful grace of Jesus. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord, not may, but will be saved. Isn't that grace? That the sinner who raises his voice the sinner who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul asks, how can they call on Him to save them if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? The IMB president, David Platt, says that it ought to be intolerable for us that there are people in our world with today's technology that never hear the name of Jesus. So if you want to know what your mission is, and if your mission is God's mission, does it make your stomach turn that there are people going to die and go to hell having never heard the name of Jesus? Because despite what soft disarming preaching might tell you, that is an eternal reality. People having never had the chance to say Jesus, separated from God, drinking in His wrath. Every second, someone around the world is dying without the hope of Jesus. This burden us. There are people around the world that can't shout what this vast crowd shouts. That they will one day bend a knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. They won't do it in worship willingly, but will do it in defeat. And that those people don't only exist a world away. But did you know the hardest people to reach in North America are moving to Waxhaw that way? Our church is made up of all kinds of people, but a big section of our church is made up of retired missionaries. And I just want to make a plea to you. Retired and missionary do not go together. You have not been retired. You have been reassigned. Mom or dad, would you know that God's mission for you is to leverage your life and your family for the mission of God? I am guilty for not always leveraging that. Youth or young adult, would you know that you have breath in your lungs? Not so that you can be all that you can be and do all that you want to do, but so that you can accomplish the will, the mission of a worthy God. In the missions moment, the video that we watched during the offering this morning, at the end they said something. We're going to watch a video on it next week. But they said, are you a traitor? I'm a traitor. Are you a traitor? What that means is they've traded in their life for the life of God. They've traded in their mission for the mission of God. Now this morning we've talked about the glory and grace of the Lord. Amen? My prayer sitting there on the front row is that if we got nothing out of this, is that we would gain a right vision of the worthiness of God. In view of that, in seeing God as who He is, this morning the invitation is that you would trade your mission for His. No longer living for your retirement. No longer living for your kids' education. No longer living for the lake. But living for the Lamb who was slain. Because through Him, salvation comes. Not only to us, but to all the world. Would you trade your mission for His today? Father God, I pray that You would wreck us. Lord, that You would convict us. Lord, that You would speak clearly to us about the importance of Your mission. Because, Lord, Your mission is rivaled by nothing because You are rivaled by no one. In our hearts, would that be true today? Lord, what we worship is revealed by our mission. Would we only worship You, and would Your mission be ours? Holy Spirit, do the work we cannot do. Move in us, move through us so that others might praise You. In Jesus' name.